you don't have a Bible, there, I'd really love for you to be able to open one and look at it in front of you. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you. So if you don't have one with you, no problem. You can just reach up and grab that. And if you can find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One of the reasons why I'm always encouraging you to have a Bible open before you is we want you to know, we want to make sure that you know that we're not making stuff up around here. It's not just things that were coming up on the fly. We study the Word because, as we said earlier, because it is alive and it is powerful and it is sharper than the sword that pierces and divides and discerns our hearts. And we say this a lot, but this is truth. This is life. And so we have the privilege of opening it together. Every one of us here in this room have something in common. We are all the product of the things in your world or the experiences of your life that have shaped you and formed us into the people that we are right now. In fact, I would say that everybody has been shaped or formed primarily by four things. Number one is our experience with God, even if it means for you up until now that there's not been a lot of that, that still has shaped you. Number two is our experiences with other people, family, origins, ways that we were raised. Number three is our choices, and then number four is our programming, right? That's all of the data inputs that we have into our minds, all of the thoughts. Whatever we are habitually thinking about, that's our programming. That's the stuff that we're filling our minds with, right? That's why, and we've talked about this, it really matters what you're allowing to program your mind. When you're scrolling, right, TikTok and Instagram and YouTube or whatever is the new thing, when you are binging, right, and your movies and your shows and what you are reading and what you're listening to, the podcasts and the people conversations and the things that you're reading, all of that, you know, makes up and forms who and what we are. So I would like to say this: we didn't start this way, we got this way. The way that you are right now, You didn't begin that. There's some DNA that's involved in there, but you have been shaped by a lot of different factors to be the person that you are, the good and the bad, the good things about you and the struggles. It's all been shaped and formed by different things in our past. So here's the big idea for today. We're talking about formation, the way that we're shaped, the way that we're formed. And what the text is going to tell us this morning is that God wants to transform us. We've been formed, but God wants to transform us. And God wants to reshape us. All right? We have been shaped by all these things, but God wants to reshape us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is a text that you're likely familiar with, but it says this. It says, "Be not conformed to this world." All right, don't let the world be the primary factor that shapes you, that conforms you. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye, what's the next word? Transformed, right? Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. So God is in this process, continual process of shaping and trying to transform us. So when we talk about formation, what we're talking about is, really it's the word discipleship. Becoming disciples of Jesus, becoming followers of Jesus. It's not just reshaping our path, not just reshaping our journey. It is reshaping our lives so that we are less and less conformed to our past, to the world, to our humanness. We're less and less shaped by my experiences and my choices and my programming, right? Don't be conformed to that. We want to be less and less shaped by that and more transformed to look like Jesus. So have you caught this yet? If you've been around Harvest a little bit, I think this might sound familiar to you. But have you caught this yet? There is a difference between believing in Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Are you tracking that? There is this idea out there in some places and with some people that, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I mean, I believe in the Christmas story and his birth and that he lived a life here on earth as God. And I believe in the Easter story, right? Because I believe that he died and he rose again. I believe in Jesus. And the result is, I mean, that's the reason that I go to church. So I come to church and that's about the extent of it, but becoming a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus, that's a whole different ballgame. So let me ask you this. If you were to track your life and your decisions and your daily life, would you be the type of Christian who believes in Jesus? Or would you be the kind of Christian who is clearly marked, the kind of person who is a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus? And here's the thing. There's really only one option, in the Bible at least. There really, in the Bible, as it describes Christians and followers of Jesus and disciples, there's really no place for the second kind of Christian, for the just kind of the one who believes. There's no place for the second string Christian. The Bible doesn't describe like a bench Christian. You know, you got certain Christians, they're like the followers, they're disciples. That's the pastors and that's the deacons and that's the people that are involved in Harvest House and that's teachers, all right? So that's them. And then there's like me, I'm like second string. All right, I come, I believe. So the Bible doesn't describe anything like that. The Bible calls us to this idea of surrender, this continual surrender to Jesus. Not the idea that you surrendered, you know, back there sometime. I said yes. There was a point in time when I said I'm a believer in Jesus. But the Bible describes this continual surrender, this day to day. We use the terms, not original with us, but all of my life for all of my life. That's kind of the discipleship term. That's what a follower of Jesus is. They've said all of my life for all of my life. God, it's yours, day by day, step by step. So the question that we're going to ask this morning is, what does it look like to be formed by God, to be reshaped by God into the image of Jesus? And we're going to see this in the verses that we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 3, the last part of the text, 15 through 18. We're actually going to back up and we'll catch some of the context as we go. There's a couple of important words, all right? So I'm just going to walk you through the study that's going to help us get to where we need to go this morning. Three big words that are going to form our thoughts for this. The first word that you're going to notice in the text when you look through it is the word veil. All right, it comes up in verse 15, and then again in verse 16, and then again in verse 18. The King James Version, which I'm reading, but it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass." But that word literally is the same root word as the veil word before. And so we could say, in fact, ESV and some other translations you might be looking at says, "We all with unveiled face." All right, so three different times this word veil comes up. That's going to be important for us. The second word is the idea of the Spirit. And that again comes up a couple times in this section. Two times in verse 17, do you see that? And then again in verse 18. And then the third word is the word glory. And we find that three different times in verse 18. But actually, look back in the verses. I'm not going to read them yet, but go back to verse 7 because I want you to see how many times this word comes up. But if the ministration of death written and graven in stones was glorious, that's one, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. 10, for even that which was made glorious and no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And then verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I got a pretty good feeling that glory is going to have to be a part of our understanding of this text. It comes up 10 times in those couple of verses. So let's see if we can walk through this. And this is going to be fun. You guys ready for this? All right, everybody say, yeah, boy.
Yeah,
boy. Oh, man, that was pretty good. If you couldn't actually say it, I know you're saying it in your heart, so it's okay. Okay, let's start in verse 15, all right? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So this reference to Moses is going to be important to us. Go back again to verse 7. Remember, I read it quick, but here's what it says. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what is that referring to? Well, it has to be the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, written and engraven in stone. I don't know anything else but the Ten Commandments. But why is it called the ministry of death? I mean, that seems pretty important. I thought the Ten Commandments was a good thing. And it is. But look at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant. All right, so Paul is making the distinction between the Old Testament people, and now people of Jesus are ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. But this is interesting. Not of the letter. And you can actually just... anytime you see the word letter in this context, this is the exact same word as the law or the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments, all right? So he says, verse 6, not of the letter, the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Look up here. There are two influences that help man make good, healthy, godly choices versus doing whatever we want to do or whatever feels good or feels right in our own eyes. I mean, across humankind, we are going to naturally do whatever feels good, whatever we want to do, whatever feels right in our eyes. There's two things and only two things that will keep us from living that kind of life, and they are the law and the Spirit. That's what comes up in verse 6. So the Old Testament law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the Holy Spirit. And what verse 6 is saying is that God has given us this new testament, this new covenant, and it's not of the letter, it's not of the law, but it is of the Spirit. Because the law leads to death. That's what Paul says. We find out that there is no way that we could ever fully fulfill it. And so it's this constant pressure. Do this and do this and don't do that and don't do that. And what Paul says is that kills. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is the one that gives life. He gives us this internal motivation and this desire to do God's will. So now we get down to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and here it is. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the question that we're asking is, how are we formed? How are we reformed? How are we shaped? How are we reshaped? How are we transformed? And verse 18 actually kind of describes this for us. It says we are changed into his image. Again, the ESV actually uses the word transformed into his image. How are we transformed into his image? How are we transformed? How do we go from that person who has been previously shaped by my experiences and my choices and my programming? How can that person change? I don't want to be that person. That person has dominated my life, my childhood upbringing, all of the shaping, all of the programming that's gotten me to this point. There's some good parts of my life, but there's some stuff that's got to change. How can it change? Well, here's the first thing. Number one, we are transformed or changed by the liberating ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 17 tells us. Listen to me. Instead of trying and trying and trying to obey the law and to fulfill the Ten Commandments, and some people did it a little bit better and some of us a lot worse, but ultimately all of us have failed. Nobody passes the law test. Nobody comes through the Ten Commandments test and like, yep, I'm the one. I did it all. We've all failed. But instead of that, kind of that try harder message, we have been given the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And for the Christian, the Holy Spirit abides within us. And he sets us free, right? That's what the text says. There is liberty, there is freedom, verse 17. I am so thankful for this. Instead of the exhaustion of our own effort, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the bondage and the slavery to those destructive choices of our past. And it sets us free from the chains that have enslaved us to all of my past experiences and all of my past programming and all of my past choices, right? This is what this is teaching us. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the bonds, from the chains of all of that past. Have you ever felt like you were just a slave to all of that? Have you ever felt like you were trapped by the environment that you grew up in? And the people influences of your past and the ways that we were raised and the people that shaped our personalities? Have you ever felt trapped by the choices of your past and the road that they sent you down? Well, our text teaches us this, that if you are a genuine believer, when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit entered into your life. And when he did, he began a work of transformation in your life. And he set you free from that bondage. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. And not only did he set us free from the bondage to the formation of my past experiences, but from external moralism and from legalistic religion. He sets us free from trying to strive and earn my way to a better, more pleasing life before God. You know, one of my favorite things about being around mature, Jesus-loving Christians is that they work and they serve and they follow Jesus really hard. And yet it never really feels like they're striving. There's kind of a not striving kind of work that mature Christians find themselves in. I hope that if you and I ever find ourselves in the same space together, you would feel an energy and a vibrancy about the mission of God in our day that doesn't feel to you like this is my day job. I hope that you'd feel that. I told the kids at chapel this week, the HCA kids, that I love being a pastor. I mean, I love everything about being a pastor. This is my calling. And I kind of told them, you know, find your calling. But when you love serving Christ out of the motivation of the Holy Spirit, you're not having to strive to fulfill some external obligations. So if the Holy Spirit sets us free, if he does this work of transforming us, some of you might be saying, well, how come it's taking so long? That's a good question. I know a lot of us feel this, probably all of us. So let's see how verse 18 helps us. Read this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, really important phrase, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We got to go back to Moses and look at all these glory words. So Moses comes down from the mount after he received the Ten Commandments. And what the Bible tells us is that he puts a veil over his face so that the glory of God would not blind the people. In fact, look back at the end of verse 7. It adds something to this glory. It says that the veil was there so that they could not see the glory of God, which glory was to be done away. All right, what it means is that the glory that Moses received from being up on the Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments, he had now gone away from the presence of God, and so the glory was fading. So, verse 13 says this, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of, again, that which is abolished. Right? So it says that Moses veiled his face because two reasons. One was because at the beginning, the glory of the Lord was so brilliant that it would blind everybody. But ultimately, it says, because the glory was fading and he didn't want the people to see that the presence of the glory that's on him was going away from him. Verse 15 then kind of changes, transitions a little bit. It says, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. All right, so this is like this little transition. All right, so the veil is hiding the glory of God, but the veil also hides their understanding of the scriptures. In fact, I think specifically this is talking about they couldn't understand to see Jesus in the veil of the Old Testament. That's why he says, even now to the Hebrews, they still have the veil over their face. They still can't see it. And then verse 16 says this, when one turns to the Lord, it says this veil is removed. This is so awesome. The argument that Paul is making here, he says that gone are the days of two things. Gone is the day of fading glory. We no longer have to experience this idea of going up into the Mount Sinai or going into the temple and receiving the glory. And then as we go away from the presence of the Spirit, then the glory fades away. It says we don't have to keep experiencing that. Gone is the day of fading glory, and gone is the day of one man going into God's presence and seeing his glory and speaking on my behalf for the rest of us. And then coming out, and all we are left with is looking on as like an outsider to the veiled, covered remnant of his glory. What the Bible says, rather, I will indwell all of them. They're going to be my tabernacle. They're going to be my temple. So here's the second point, verse 18. We are transformed not only by the Holy Spirit, but we are transformed and changed by looking into and beholding the glory of Jesus, having his glory slowly change us into his image. All right, this is really important. Let's talk about transformation. Being transformed, being formed, discipleship. All of this is the same word. Verse 18 says this, but we all, with open face, so with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, here's the phrase, from glory to glory. Super interesting phrase. It means, ESV says this, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Spirit of the Lord. So those who turn to the Lord and behold the beauty of Jesus will become more and more and more like Jesus over time. Okay, a couple of critical lessons here. What you are beholding, what you're gazing at, is incredibly important to your spiritual formation. You and I are constantly and always either being formed into becoming more like Jesus or into whatever else we're looking at, or into our idols, right? You and I, one of two things is constantly and always taking place. We are always and constantly being formed either into the image of Jesus by looking at his glory, or we are being formed into the image of whatever else we're looking at. The Bible calls it whatever else our idols are. I've said this before, I think, primary idols in the life of anybody are comfort, approval, pride, and control. You are either being formed into the image of Jesus or you're being deformed by whatever idol you are looking at, whatever our gaze is upon, whatever we are beholding. Comfort, approval, pride, control. Comfort, really, that's what scrolling does. Just mindless comfort. Makes you a little mindless laugh. It might be something that's funny or interesting. The algorithm that defines your social media, it puts a little lust in front of you. Whether you're a guy or you're a lady, that's what the algorithm does. It defines what your lusts are. I don't know what you're lusting after, but the whole algorithm is built after your lust. It is individualized. I don't know what your lusts are, but you do. And you want to know how I know that you do is all you have to look at what's coming across your feed. The algorithm is defining what catches your eye and what you stop to gaze at, and it's directing you to those things that you're finding most interest. It is designed and wired that way. If you want to know what your idols are, if you want to know what your comforts are, all you have to do is look at your feed. It is feeding you, the algorithm feeds you what you're lusting after, what you're desiring after. It's tracking what you're comforted by, what you're lusting for. So we are scrolling and we're not turning to the Lord. And all the while, we are being formed the whole time. Listen, it is exceedingly difficult to transition from beholding the glory of TikTok to beholding the glory of the Lord. In fact, I'd say it's virtually impossible to transition our lusts, and I don't mean that like only in the sensual way, but lust just means the things that we desire after. That's what your feed is telling you. To transition from our lusts, our comforts, that's a sensual video or sensual image or a popular adventure traveler with millions of fans and everybody loves them and the constant approval with millions of likes. That's why Jesus said, if your eye offends you, he says, pluck out your eyes. I mean, why would he say something so serious as that? Because he knows that what we gaze after, if your eye offends you, pluck it. You're going to have to be incredibly serious about what you are beholding, what you are gazing after. Your entire Christian life is threatened by the deadening effect of what you are feeding your mind and your soul. And I'm not legalistically saying, listen, no TikTok. No social media, no YouTube. But I am saying, man, Christian, if you want to become like Jesus, you're going to have to be serious about what you are forming, what you are feeding, what you are programming your mind. So the first lesson is what you are beholding, what you're gazing at, is critically important. Here's lesson number two. And it acknowledges right out of the gate that this transformation is slow, and we're not going to like it that it's slow. Right? That's what it says in the text. It says, from one degree of glory to the next. One degree. One. Do you know how much one degree is? It's not very much. In fact, it's meant to communicate that it's not very much. It's kind of like a protractor, right? You've seen a protractor. And we talk about this idea is, I want to turn my life around. I got to turn my life 180 degrees. How do you get to 180 degrees? Well, you get to 180 degrees one degree at a time. It is not very much. And that's exactly what this says. We are transformed. We're changed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. Paul could have said, from one giant spiritual step to the next. He could have said, we are transformed, we are changed from one spiritual mountaintop experience to the next. That's not what he said. He said, we are changed, we are transformed into his image from one degree, very small, very slow, from one degree of glory to the next. Man, this is so important, my Christian brothers and sisters. Listen to me closely. Here's what I can tell you. One degree every day, and maybe some days it doesn't seem like anything, but one degree per day. But listen, 10 years from now, it can turn you into the kind of person that you can't even imagine right now. This is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we behold Jesus. Jesus first. We put our eyes on him. Priority is Jesus. Our view, our gaze, our beholding, it is Jesus. I read about him in the Gospels. We read about him in the Old Testament. We read about what the New Testament apostles said about him. And when we do, when we gaze on, when we transfix our eyes and behold Jesus, we are transformed from glory to glory, from one degree to another. Listen, most of our spiritual growth will be imperceptible to us. Just like a kid that's growing up. If you have children, you've experienced this. I mean, all of a sudden you look out at your son and you're like, how did you get so tall? You're just like this, like a month ago. And now you're like, how did that happen? It's just like immediate. It didn't happen like that. It just happened one degree to the next. Taller and taller. So what I want to encourage you with is the fact that you are not failing just because it feels slow. If you're stalled out, my guess is that God tried to move you one degree and you refused. So you do got to determine the difference between slow, gradual growth that doesn't seem like a lot and total stalled out. If you're stalled out, you got to go back and evaluate. But look to Jesus. Behold him. Gaze on him. And be formed into his image slowly over time. You may have heard about this, but there's some studies out there about how some older couples, if you've been married long enough and really longed for each other, you begin to look like each other. I brought some pictures like this. We just begin to, isn't that sweet? It's true. Couples just begin to look like each other. There's also some studies out there that says you start to look like your pets too. I like this one. Yeah, a little Peyton picture. I heard a Bible teacher say that you're going to be transformed over time on the boring, mundane Tuesdays of your life. Not really on the big Sundays. Man, I know that when we get in here, God's presence is here and we're hearing his voice and he's transforming and changing our life. But listen, really, your spiritual growth doesn't really take place here. You might start a new direction, you might start taking some new steps, but the spiritual growth of the Christian takes place. You're transformed over time on the boring, mundane Tuesdays of your life. I want to say it this way. Formation and discipleship occurs incrementally with occasional breakthrough. Incrementally, right? That's the text. This is what verse 18 says. Incrementally, from one degree of glory, one degree of Christ-likeness to another, with occasional breakthroughs. You get around any mature Christian, you'll find the same thing. One degree at a time, slow, sometimes painful growth. And listen, just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's not happening. Just because you are praying and it is not tingles and goosebumps, and you're not every time feeling the fresh wind of the Spirit, instead sometimes we're praying and it feels like it's hitting the ceiling and just bouncing back. Listen, keep praying. You're being formed. And you're reading the word, even the tough text, and you're reading through Leviticus, and you have no idea. But listen, God is doing something. He is forming you. He is transforming you. He's renewing your mind. And every once in a while, in that slow degree by degree, every once in a while in our spiritual life, it's like, bam, something changes. And some bad habit that I've not wanted for a long time, it falls off of my character. And I'm like, how did that happen? I wish that thing was gone for a long time. And instead, it's just been slow, slow, change, change, change. Boom, it's gone. All of a sudden, I got this muscle that I didn't know was there, right? You've been working out, and then suddenly you look down, and you're like, wait, where did that muscle come from? It's just there. So long, slow, hard is how we're formed. There are no shortcuts. There's no spiritual bullets. There's no bypass. One degree over the course of a decade will turn you into something you can't even imagine. So, new Christian, this place is filled with many people who are just beginning, you know, your walk with Christ. And some, you're kind of in the toddler stages and you're going on. Some of you have been a Christian for a long time, but you've never really grown. And right now, you're kind of diving back in and you're connecting again. You're reading the word. You're getting involved with other believers. I just want to tell you that the spiritual transformation of your life, there's going to be some wild moments. But a lot of it is just going to be day by day, faithfully looking to Jesus and watching his word and seeing him transform you just one degree at a time. Don't be discouraged by that. He's working. He's changing. Now, you look back, I talk with a lot of people and I ask them, hey, you know, do you see your life changing? Do you see spiritual fruit growing in your life? If you look back 6 months and a year and you don't see any change, then you're stalled. But it's going to be slow as you watch God change you. Can I add just one more thing? It's not in the text, but it is all over the New Testament. In fact, it's symbolized all throughout the Old Testament, I believe, and it's really important. I don't want to pass by this talk of discipleship and formation without adding this to it. Here's the third thing. Discipleship or formation or spiritual growth, whatever you want to say it, is deep work over time, and here's the thing that I don't want to miss, in community. Formation, discipleship is inherently relational. It is not your project, it is our project. And listen, if you are trying to do this all alone, if you're like, I'm trying to take these steps of becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus, but I'm just kind of on my own, or it's just kind of me and my wife, I'm just telling you, you've got to have some community. Discipleship is inherently relational. There is a reason why Jesus gave us the church. If he wanted us to just figure it out, become a disciples on our own, he wouldn't have put this all in place. He wouldn't have said, this is the vehicle by which I'm going to impact the New Testament age. The church is because of the desperate need we have for community. So I want to encourage you to find community. I'm going to ask Andrew to come. Can I give you two action steps as we go? Number one, repent of idols. Turn from the idols that will form you into the world and turn to Jesus, which will form you and transform you into his likeness. Listen, the opportunity that I'm putting before you now, let's turn to Jesus. Let's remember that he is better than all of that stuff that has formed your past. All of those experiences, all of those people, all of that programming, Jesus is better. He is glory over and over and over and over again. Paul says, you got to have this glory. And it's not just left out in the temple that only one guy can go in and bring back to you. You've got it. The Holy Spirit is in you. You can live in that glory. Jesus is better. No one has gone through the dark night of the soul and thought, TikTok brought me out of the depth. So whether that dark night is alcohol or drugs, or the death of a child, or the breakup of a marriage, or the desertion of someone you counted on, or the loss of a job, or the failure in a big opportunity you had. Whatever that dark night of the soul is, I want to ask you, what sustains your soul? What can bolster you in the day of trouble? It is only the beauty, the glory of Jesus, right? The glory, that's the word, the beauty. It is only the beauty and the glory of Jesus. So turn with me to look at his glory so that we can be sustained by his grace, because nothing else delivers. So repent of idols, and number two, find your community. Man, I can't tell you enough. Find your community and passionately pursue Christ together with them. Find your people. And we'd like to help you if you're like, man, I don't know how to find my people, how to find my community. Would you stop a pastor before you leave? Let us help you. There's community groups that we can connect you with. Listen, every single Wednesday night, we got a group meeting downstairs. We call it Regen. That's community. And Regen is filled with people who are just, we're just watching the transformation of God work in our lives. Some of us come from, you know, some bad stuff in our background, and some of us are just trying to see transformation happen. But there's a group of community, and it might be a place for you to join. You can still join in this cohort downstairs on Wednesday nights. Talk to Pastor Ken if you got questions. But find your place, find your community to belong. Would you bow your heads with me? At the beginning of our talk this morning, our teaching this morning, I asked you this question. Are you the type of Christian who believes in Jesus? Or would you be clearly marked as the kind of person who is a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus? If you're honest with yourself in that evaluation, The question I'm really asking you is whether you are a genuine, whether you're a true Christian. So I wonder if, before we leave here this morning, if there might be some here that would say, I don't know for sure that I'm a true Christian. I've got some questions about the Bible. I'm a believer. I've believed in God, but I don't know if I'm a follower, a disciple. I don't know if I'm a true Christian. I wonder if there'd be some here this morning that would have the boldness, the courage, just to let me pray for you. You'd say, would you just say, I'm going to raise my hand and just ask somebody, I don't know for sure that I'm a Christian, a true, genuine follower of Jesus. Would you just raise your hand, let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you, thank you. I won't call you out, but I want to know, I do want to pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm a true, genuine Christian. All right, thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Here's the second question. I wonder, I'm guessing, there's a number here this morning, and you would say, Pastor, I need prayer. My spiritual walk is slow, and I am discouraged. Maybe even stalled out. I hear you when you say, all my life for all of my life, but I've never really made that kind of commitment. And as I'm here in the teaching of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit, I feel the conviction of God, and that's me. I need prayer. My spiritual walk is not growing. I'm discouraged. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand and put it down? Amen. Amen. Number of hands. Somebody else would join that. I know you might be kind of fighting something inside, but I want this. I want to follow. Just lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Father, you have been so good to us. You have opened up your word. You've removed the veil so that we could see and understand. And your spirit has touched our hearts. I hope it's encouraged some to stay at it, this slow degree by degree change that you're doing in our lives. I know that there are several that raise their hand to say, I don't know that I'm a Christian. Father, today, would you help them find you, put their faith truly and completely in you as their forgiver and the leader of their life. And I pray for those this morning that have said, I'm just struggling in this growth, this formation of my life. And thank you for their courage, their transparency, and their honesty to raise their hand and say, that's me. Father, I pray that now that you would not let them walk out of here feeling like nothing's changed. Bring them people to walk alongside them. Bring community into their life where they could walk with you and really begin to see that growth that they long for in your life. I pray this through the power of the Spirit and the ministry of your word in a powerful way across our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.